Have a great week.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming today. Like Pastor Brad said, this might be a weekend. Some people might choose to skip. That might be why I'm here, actually. So my name is Dan Pound. Pastor Tom Pound's my older brother. And it's really a joy to me to get to be here on the last weekend of the year. You may have heard the phrase, save the best for last. I'm not going to say that, but, I'll let you draw your own conclusions. So the title of the sermon today is, Who Do You Think You Are? And when I heard this lesson taught a few years ago, five or six years ago, it completely changed my life. The ideas that we're going to talk about, your identity, who you are in Christ, what you're made to be, what you're not, totally rocked my world. And I feel like it's an incredibly important lesson that so many Christians miss. So it's going to be short, sweet, and powerful. I preach every once in a while, but I haven't gotten into a good groove yet of like timing my sermons. Last time I preached, I out-preached the tape recorder, which I think is not a good thing, I was told. So this time, it's kind of like the opposite. So we're looking at short, sweet, and powerful. So just get ready. So our verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Now, I want to start by asking some questions. If you were here last time I preached, you probably know I kind of have my own style. I do things a little bit weird, I guess. But I want to start with some questions. So we're going to go with three questions. And these questions, for some of you, might be a little bit sensitive, which I understand that. So we're just going to close our eyes. So that way you don't have to feel weird about anybody knowing how you're answering. So go ahead and close your eyes. And we'll start with this question. If you would say, no doubt about it, you know 100%. You are a Christian. You have given your life to the Lord. You know if you die, you're going to heaven. You're a Christian. Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. Keep your eyes closed. We got a couple more questions. So this time of year, I found throughout my life, while it should be a time of year that really draws us closer to family, closer to Christ, sometimes because we're busy and because of work and just different situations, we actually get pulled away. If that describes you right now, if you're struggling a little bit, if maybe you feel like you're in a little bit of a spiritual rut, or maybe it's even more than that. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in a cycle of sin, or maybe you're just so far off of where you should be. Maybe you don't really know how to get back to where you should be with the Lord. Just raise your hand. Okay, and hands down. And then last question, if someone were to ask you, or I guess I'm asking you now, would you say, yes, I am a sinner. I would describe myself as a sinner. Go ahead and raise your hand. I'm classifying myself that way. Okay. Go ahead and put your hands down. Thank you. So I want to pray now before we really get going. So God, I just, Lord, I thank you so much, Father, again, just for this strong body of believers, God, these warriors to come today on a busy, busy weekend right after Christmas. God, I just thank you for their heart and their determination. God, I ask that you rest on this room today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you rest on our hearts, heavy on our hearts today, that we would feel your presence. And God, I just release your power and kingdom over these people, especially those that raise their hands or struggling right now. God, we just release your love and your joy over them and your peace. God, and we thank you for this message, God, and just we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to give you just a quick catch-up on me and who I am. If you don't know me, again, my name is Dan Pound. Tom's my older brother. My wife and I run the preschool ministry throughout the weekend. We don't run it through the week. But when your kids are here, when you're here and your kids are there, we're in charge of them. And that is a huge blessing to us. We love children. We love getting that responsibility. We just love teaching them and praying for them and getting to start their experience with church and with God. And I really feel like church should be a fun place. And I have a lot of fun when I come to church. I hope that you do too. I know it wouldn't be fun like every single time. You know, sometimes it's going to be challenging. Sometimes it might be emotional. But I really feel like it should be fun, especially this part. And something that I love is like verbal feedback. I love to get feedback. And feedback while I'm preaching is so much fun. And if you haven't done that before, you're missing out. So I want you to feel totally comfortable to just give feedback today while I'm preaching. We're going to practice it in case you've never done it. So that way you have a feeling for it. Okay, so we're going to start out with amen. All right? So on three, you just say amen. One, two, three.
Amen.
Okay, pretty good. I think you can do better, but pretty good. And that's kind of like the starter area. Now, it's a powerful word, but that sort of just gets you started. Some of you might feel like as I'm going, like one word just really isn't enough. Like I need a little bit more than that. And you might feel like an uncontrollable just noise come out. Like, woo! Okay, my voice is going a little, so you have to help me out with that. But on three, let's do that noise. One, two, three.
Woo!
Right, there you go. That sounded way better than mine. Excellent. But for those of you that, you know, maybe you've done the amen and you've done the woo, and you're ready for a little bit more, and you're just feeling really moved. Maybe I say something, and you're just like, oh my gosh, I've never thought of that way. That is crazy. This is what I want you to say. And I know we got one or two of you that are going to go there today, and I'm really excited for when that happens. And what you're going to say is, man, that was so good, I don't even know what to do. Can you handle that, 9 a.m.? We ready for that? Okay, one, two, three.
Man, I'm so good.
Let's just do that one. That one's so good. Let's not worry about the other ones. Okay, I'm just kidding. So feel comfortable to just however you want to express yourself. Any of those or anything else, hallelujah or whatever you got, just feel comfortable to do that, please. So I was talking about kids, and just a quick update for you. These are my kids. My wife and I have four kids. If you don't know, like I said already, we love kids so much. We've got four beautiful boys. Our oldest is Landon. He's the tallest one there. We've got Gavin, who is he just turned 9 yesterday. Poor kid doesn't get it yet, Christmas and birthdays, but just turned 9, so we're excited for him. Mason is there with the longer hair. Mason actually just realized that he turned 5 1/2, or that he is 5 1/2. You got to ask him. If you see Mason next week or anytime, ask him how old he is, because the look on his face when he says 5 1/2 is priceless. And then Hudson, he's our youngest boy. He's the bald one. He's almost 9 months old. He will probably be bald for another year or two. He wears it well, granted. But just so you're aware, that hair isn't coming anytime soon for that child. When I think about kids, sometimes I'm reminded of a moment in my childhood. My childhood was great, raised in an awesome family, loving parents, raised here right in this church. And a wise man once told me, I was about 13 when this happened, and I was arguing with my younger brother. Maybe you don't know, I have a younger brother. He's about 2 years younger than I am. His name is David. And we got along a lot of the time, but sometimes not so much. And we were arguing back and forth, and I probably said some mean things to him. And my older brother, Tom, said, the yous of your childhood become the eyes of your adulthood. And it hit me because I didn't know what it meant. But I could tell it was profound. Because normally when I was making fun of my younger brother, the reaction I got from Tom was somewhat physical. And this was so different. And so I thought about it for a minute and I said, you know what, Tom? I feel like that's important, but I don't know what that means. Could you please explain it? And he said, yeah. So when you're a child, the younger you are, the more this applies, you're very impressionable. And as a child, when people that you love or people in your family or people you're close to, even maybe close friends or teachers, when they say something about you, you tend to believe it. And if you're telling a child, like you're telling your younger brother, man, you're stupid, or you're ugly, or you're gross, or you're dumb. Well, when he grows up, it's going to be, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, I'm gross, I'm dumb. And those yous that are sown into the children grow into eyes. They become a part of their identity as they grow up. And it just hit me how important it is to really sow good messages and good words, especially into the lives of children. And now that I'm a father of four, of course, that's a concept that my wife and I take very dear to our hearts. And that's something that we try to do with them on a daily basis, and also teaching them to encourage each other that way. I've seen these concepts play truth in Landon's life especially. When Landon was 3 years old, this is a picture of him at three. And that's actually the day he turned three. That picture was taken on his birthday. We did a birthday party for him. It was really fun. It was actually like a superhero party before superheroes were super popular. That green piece there, that's a cape that my wife made. Anyway, it was a great time. That night, a close friend of mine played in a soccer game against Denison. His team was playing Denison, and a large group of us decided to go. And I thought, you know what, Landon's three. I think I can handle taking him out by myself to the game. It'll be fun. He loves sports. He loved to run and play. I thought he would really enjoy it. So we go to the game at Denison there. We get there, and we're watching the game. And after about 10 minutes, Landon is like, Dad, what's that? What's that thing around the field? I'm like, well, that's a track. And he's like, what is that? What's that for? He'd never seen one. I was like, well, you run on it. He's like, oh, I can run on it? And I was like, well, no, I mean, you wouldn't run on it. You're three. And like, he really wanted to run on this track. And some of the other people that are there with us, we're there with a big group of people, like 20 people. And they're like, oh, let him run. You know, he'll be fine. Let him run on it. I had one friend, his name was Corey, and he started teasing Landon a little bit. He was like, you're too little. You can't do it. You're short. You'd never make it all the way around. And he starts to lay it on pretty thick. And he pulled out some cash. He had $12. And he's like, you know what, Landon? I'll give you $1 for every lap that you run. And then, of course, everybody that was with us was like, oh, you got to let him run. Take his money. That's ridiculous. So halftime comes. I was a little nervous about, a soccer ball flying out of bounds and hitting Landon. So halftime comes. We decided to go, and we did a lap. And I ran a lap with Landon, and he totally runs the lap around the track, like no problem. A quarter of a mile. He's 3 years old. He runs it. He didn't walk. He didn't sprint. Like, it was a great little jog, a great pace. He wasn't out of breath. And I was like, awesome. Like, you did it. That's great. Okay, let's go sit down. He's like, no, I'm running another lap. This is too much fun. You can't stop me. And someone else that was with us was like, I'll run with him. And before you know it, the kid runs a mile. He ran four laps around that track. I mean, it was insane. And he wasn't tired. And everybody there is like, Landon, you can do it. You're so fast. You're so strong. Keep running, Landon. You can do more. And the kid runs 3 miles. He ran 12 laps. He took every single dollar from Corey. It was amazing. And everyone was encouraging him, like, the whole way, just keep going. And he was tired after the 3 miles. And he came back up and he sat down and we finished the game, but he wouldn't let me carry him to the car. He walked back to the car and he was as proud. I mean, this is what he looked like. That was the look on his face. Just ear to ear. Just a huge smile. He just was so excited he got to run 3 miles. He just loved it. The really funny part of the story is the next day he wakes up and we hear him yell. He opens the door to his room and he yells, Mom! And we're like, oh, this is weird. That's not like Landon. And she yells up and she's like, what, babe? What do you need? And he's like, help me, help. I need help. And she's like, well, Landon, what's wrong? And he's like, my legs don't work. And, you know, 3-year-old running 3 miles, obviously it's going to play some effect on your legs. So where it's really a neat story and really comes home is Landon, he's 10 now, and he really, really believes that he is, like, the most athletic, fastest person alive. He truly believes it. And we like sports, and we watch football games and other sports, but most often it's football. And, you know, sooner or later, a running back will get a breakaway, and the announcers will talk about how fast he is. And I'll be sitting there with Landon, and, like, no shame at all, no joking, just a completely serious face. And he's like, is that guy faster than me? Like, he totally believes it because of what we've sown into his life. And that's 99% a good thing. And I look at him and I'm like, you know what, Landon? You're 10 and he's a fully grown man. I mean, that's a Heisman candidate right there. So you need to understand, no, you're not faster than he is. He's definitely faster than you. However, if you want it and you work hard enough, you could definitely be faster than him someday, no doubt in my mind. And that's how we sow into our kids' lives. And they're so impressionable, and they really take those messages and they internalize them. What's great is this is what we're seeing in Landon's life right now. He is acting out who he thinks he is. He will step on any field against any team, with any sport, against any size competitor, and he feels like he has a chance to win. And that's how we can affect children. And that's also how we as adults, as Christians, can be affected. We can also be impressionable, and we can start to believe truths, or unfortunately, lies about ourselves. So let's take a look at the verse again. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. So I want to break this down a little bit. So it starts out and it says, anyone in Christ. So almost everybody in the room already raised their hand and said, yes, no doubt about it, I'm a Christian. So this verse applies to you. It's talking about you. Anyone that's in Christ. So that's you. You're a Christian. You are in Christ. It says, what's happened to those people? They've become a new creation. So as a Christian, we are new creations. We are different than what we were before. So what's happened? Well, what we were before is gone. The old is gone. And you might be thinking, well, do I have to earn this? Like, I became a Christian. How long does it take? The verse tells us it is instantaneous. The new is here. So when you become a Christian, not only do you become a new creation, but the old thing that you were, the sinner, is gone. And it's instantaneous. Now, the problem that we face as Christians, that I faced before I realized this, and that a lot of you are facing currently right now because you raised your hands, is that you're believing a lie. You believe the lie that says, I can be a new creation, a Christian, and I can be a sinner at the same time. And that's a lie. That's not truth. Just like if I had been telling Landon, you're too slow, you could never do it, that would have been a lie because he totally did it. And as Christians, think about children being young. As Christians, we can also be baby Christians, right? And as baby Christians, we're trying to find out, you know, what is this really all about? And we're trying to learn everything that it means to be a Christian and study and grow. And Satan is in a constant battle for your soul. And when you become a Christian, he has lost that battle. Praise God. But he will continue to feed us lies. And one of the lies that he feeds us is, well, you're still a sinner. Because if we believe that we are still sinners, we will be much more prone to sin. We'll walk out who you think you are. And this verse right here is showing us it is impossible to classify yourself as both. Now, of course, as a Christian, it's still possible to make mistakes. It's still possible to sin. It's still possible to be trapped in a cycle of sin. But it is so crucially important that you do not classify yourself as a sinner. Because if you think in your mind, I'm a sinner, I am still a sinner, you will be more prone to sin. I know I've been there. I've been in that exact moment, and I was believing the lie, and I thought, well, it is my nature. I am only human. Why try to resist this temptation? I'll just sin. It's really who I am anyway. And what a lie that is. I was a Christian when I thought that, and I bought into that lie, and I fell to that temptation. It's just not the truth. The Bible is showing us, and we're going to look at more verses that prove this, that when you make this decision and you become a Christian, then you are no longer a sinner. And that's this verse right here. Anyone in Christ, anyone that's a Christian, you become a new creation. Your old is gone. That old nature is dead. And then the new is here. So I want to talk a little bit about what a sinner is. Because I know some of you right now are thinking, this is crazy. I've never heard anything like this before. I'm confused. I'd always heard the idea that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a humble idea, and that gives God a lot of glory, and that's an easy thing to say. And some of you might even feel good when you say that. But the truth is you were a sinner saved by grace, not you are. So let's look at what the word sinner is. So we've got a Greek translation here. So this is the word hamartalos. So go ahead and say that word. So that word has two definitions that make up the meaning of the word. The first definition is devoted to sin. So this is the word sinner translated through the Greek. This is what it actually means. Devoted to sin. If you're devoted to sin, every single decision you make is a sinful decision or leads you to sin. Every single decision that you make. Now, I would guess there's probably not anybody in here that would say every single decision I make leads me to sin purposefully. No problem. I totally agree with that. I don't think there's anybody in here like that. If there is, feel free to come and talk to me. We can pray through some of that if that's what you're ready for. But my guess is there isn't anyone in here that fits that description. Now, the second half of this definition says not free from sin. And without a doubt, we know for sure there are some people in here that would probably say, well, you know what? I was kind of with you for a while, but that's me. I don't feel free from sin. You know, I raised my hand. I've been struggling. Right now, I'm not where I need to be. And I do feel trapped by sin. And what I want to say to you, if that's you, if you feel right now, I do think I'm still a sinner, even though I'm a Christian, because I'm not free. What you have to understand is your sin does not define who you are. What defines who you are, who you really are, is when you made that decision to give your life to Christ. Because he forgave you 100% for every sin that you had committed and every sin that you will commit. You became a completely new creation immediately. Amen. And your old was gone. And your new was there right in that moment. Everybody stand up. Please. Sorry. The supervisor in me came out. So I want you to repeat after me only if this is true for you, okay? So if it's not true for you, then you don't need to repeat it. That's fine. But just repeat after me. What we're going to do is we're going to rebuke that lie that we have been believing, that we can be both a Christian and classified as a sinner. And then we're just going to walk through some stuff. So just repeat after me if this is true. Heavenly Father, I am a Christian. I thank you for sending Jesus for me. I have been believing a lie, and I rebuke the lie that I am a sinner. I acknowledge the fact that I was a sinner, but you have set me free. And I rebuke right now, in Jesus' name, that one sin that continues to be a temptation. Amen. You can sit down. That's good. Thank you. I mean, if you want to stand, I suppose. You still got a while to go. So I've got one more story that I want to share with you that kind of goes along with this idea that you're going to act out who you believe you are. Now, I was listening to a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor was preaching on a similar topic, a little different, but he shared this story, and it really hit me as something that applies so greatly to this message. There's a school in California, and this school continued to struggle with test scores. Couldn't do anything about it. Couldn't get the test scores fixed. The leadership of the school tried all kinds of things. The administration tried all kinds of things. They looked at incentive programs. They tried changing the calendar around. They looked at recognition and rewards and all kinds of different programs, and nothing helped. They continued to struggle with test scores. And the administration decided to do something a little radical. And so they did some research, and they found a teacher that was incredibly gifted, already in the school. And they let the leadership know that they wanted to talk to this teacher. And they told the teacher, you know, we've done some research, and we have found you to be an exceptionally gifted teacher. Far above and beyond what your peers are able to do, the way that you can impact children and learning is just incredible. We just want to thank you for being in our district and for being at this school. And that was it, just that quick conversation with the teacher. Then, unknowingly to the teacher, but of course the leadership of the school was aware, they also did some research and they found, I can't remember the exact numbers, 20 or 25 kids And they did the same thing with those kids. They took them aside and individually, and they said, we have found you to be an incredibly gifted student. We think that you are gifted far above and beyond, you know, your peers and what you're able to do, how you learn, the way that you process information. We found it to be incredible and amazing. And we thank you that you're at our school, and we're excited to have you here with us this year. And that was it. They didn't tell them that they were going to be monitoring test scores. They didn't tell them they were going to be checking in or looking at anything. That was it. It was just those conversations at the beginning of the year. And then the semester goes by, and they take in the test scores. And what do you think the test scores from those students look like? They were better, right? And how about the students that teacher taught? They were way better, markedly better than any other test scores they had ever seen before. Much, much better than any of the other teachers or the students they had talked to. And the leadership of the school goes to the administration to say, this is incredible. I'm so glad that you identified this teacher. Thank you so much. This teacher is amazing. The administration said, well, we should probably be honest with you. We told you that we did a lot of research and we identified this person. Actually, the research we did was we just selected his name out of a hat. That's all we did. We just picked their name out of a hat. And they said, oh, really? That doesn't make much sense. It must have been the students then. Just those gifted students. It must have been that. The fact that we have all those students, they're able to do all this with that teacher. It was amazing. And they said, well, since we came clean with the teacher, we should probably come clean about the students too. We just had a bigger hat. And we just picked their names out of the hat too. And the leadership was just blown away. The fact that that teacher felt like he had been validated in the fact that he was gifted above and beyond any other teachers. That was it. He walked into the belief that he was gifted. And those students did the same thing. They walked into that belief just because they were told by authority that they were gifted and that they could perform far above and beyond what their peers could do. Then they did it. And we will walk out who we think we really are. So Romans 6:18. So this is Paul. And he's talking about that idea of being trapped by sin. And so that's what I want to focus on for the next couple verses, the idea that you're trapped. He says, you have been set free from sin and have become servants to righteousness. So he's speaking to Christians, people that have claimed Christ as their King and their Lord and given their lives to him. He says, you have been set free from sin. And we are. We are set free from the punishment for sin, which is eternal death in hell. And now we've become servants to righteousness. Later on in that same chapter, he says, but now that you have been set free, there's that idea again, set free from sin, and have become servants to God, so servants to righteousness and servants to God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. So we're seeing righteousness, we're seeing holiness, we're seeing this idea that we're set free from sin. I tell you, if you feel like you are trapped by sin, the prayer that we prayed, that's the first start. Confess it to God. You might say, he already knows that I struggle with that. Confess it anyway. And this might sound strange. Confess it out loud. There doesn't have to be anybody else around. Nobody else has to hear you. If it's that kind of situation where you're not ready for someone else to know just yet, you start with God. Get somewhere where you're by yourself. Confess it out loud. There is power in the spoken word. God did not whisper the world into creation. He spoke it into creation. And there is power when we speak that out loud. So speak it out loud to God. Confess it to him. Then soon after, get with your spouse or get with your parents or get with your closest friends. There needs to be accountability there. Use that accountability. I'm struggling with this. I cannot stop going to these websites. You got to help me stop doing this. I cannot stop going to the casino. I need someone to help me stop. I just can't stop drinking this, smoking that. I can't stop spending money on this. I can't stop talking to this. Whatever it is, share that with someone that can help you be accountable. It will make an immediate difference. That I promise you. But Paul's talking about how we are truly set free. We're set free from the condemnation of sin, and we're also set free from the life of having to be enslaved to that sin. We've talked a lot tonight about who we are as Christians. I'm sorry, not tonight, today. We've talked a lot today about who we are as Christians. We've talked about what we aren't, and we've talked about why it's important to know that. I want to go now and talk about how God sees us. Because the best thing for you to do today as you walk out is to understand what God sees when he looks at you. Because if you know what God sees when he looks at you, then you can stand firm on that foundation when you're faced with that temptation again. You can stand firm on that foundation when you're challenged with it again. My children have an incredibly firm foundation of who they are. And they could walk into any school, any park. They could go to any building, any business, anywhere. And if anyone starts to make fun of them, hey, Landon, man, your ears are huge, just like your dad's. He's not going to care, right? It's not going to bother him because he knows who he is. And if you walk out of this room knowing how God sees you, then you will be able to face everything that we face day in and day out, standing firm on that foundation. So, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it says here, to be made new. It's a new creation. We're being made new again in our minds. So we have a new creation and we have new minds. And this allows us to have a different type of attitude. When you become a Christian, you actually have access to present an attitude that's different than what you had access to before. It says here to put on the new self. So we're a new creation. We have a new mind. We have a new self. Our new self is able to access peace in a different way than we did before. Before you were a Christian, you can experience peace now, joy, healing. You can experience wisdom, understanding in a completely brand new way. That's what your new creation, your new mind, your new self has access to. Why is all of that available to us? Why did he design it that way? He designed it that way. He created it so that we could be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that righteousness word again and that holiness word again. This is painting a picture of what God sees when he looks at you. Colossians 1:22. But now, so this is after you become a Christian, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So this is all available to us because Christ died and rose again. To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's all been done for us so that we can be seen as holy. We are holy in his sight, without blemish and without accusation. How can we as Christians say, I'm a Christian designed to be presented holy, blemish free, no accusation whatsoever against me, but I'm also a sinner? It's not possible. It is impossible. Just like I cannot dunk a basketball, it is physically impossible. This verse lays it out. He designed our Christianity so that, for so many reasons, but also so that we could be presented to him holy in his sight, blemish free, without blemish and free from accusation. Yes, excellent. Thank you. That's perfect. Perfect timing. So all of this fits together for this idea. The next time you are faced with that temptation, maybe after you leave, maybe later today, maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few months, you can stare that temptation in the face and you can say, no, I will not fall to this temptation. Because that's not my nature. I am not a sinner. That's who I used to be. But now I am a son or daughter of the true king. And I am a prince or princess in his kingdom. And I do not stand for this type of lifestyle any longer. I will walk forward knowing the fact that this is how he sees me. He sees me righteous. When he looks at me, because I'm a Christian, he sees righteousness. He sees holiness when he looks at me. When God looks at me, he doesn't see a single blemish. I am pure as snow. There is no mark on my record. And that is how he designed it. He does not see a sinner when he looks at a Christian. Amen. He sees a brand new creation. And the truth is, he sees his son. When he looks at you and you are saved, he sees Jesus Christ. And that is our access to the kingdom. That is why we have access right now to the kingdom and why we gain access through death. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Ladies and gentlemen, it is instantaneous. If you are a Christian, it has already happened. Some of you know right now, this is a new idea and a new lesson, and you want to come and you want to pray and you want to fix the issues that you've been going through. You don't have to come to church perfect, praise God, but you should leave much closer to perfect. Am I right? Let's leave our baggage here today, okay? So the worship team's going to come on up. We're going to start singing. While we're singing, I want you guys, if there's anything at all between you and God, come and take care of it. Just confess it to God. Come up and pray and confess it to God and leave with nothing. Leave today with nothing on your heart, nothing burdening you. Leave with full peace and full freedom. But I know there are also some people here today and you haven't made that decision yet to become a Christian. And I'm gonna pray that prayer. And if you know, this is what I want. This is what I've been waiting for. I never understood it like this. And now I want it. Then I want you to just pray quietly after I pray. Just repeat after me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I want to be set free from my sin. I repent right now of my sin. And I ask for forgiveness. Please change my life. I want the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, and my future. I give you my family and my finances. I give you my free time and my schedule. God, I give you my job and my hopes and my dreams. I give you everything. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you've made that decision, after church is over, I want you to come see me in the prayer room. If you have anything else that you want to pray through, get off your chest, talk to God about, come and do that while we worship. This song perfectly illustrates this sermon. It's the perfect ending. Please stand and praise and worship. Thank you.
One, two.
Redemption. Now I am determined to know Christ in Him crucified, now alive, and the power in me is You. Now blameless, You call me home. Forgiven, You call me righteous.
Thank you so much for coming again today. If this is your first time here with us or second time and you haven't received one of our welcoming gift bags, we've got our information center at the back. You can go back and get one of our gift bags. If you prayed that prayer of salvation for the first time today, if you have more questions about it, please meet us in the prayer room. I'll be back there. We've got a prayer team that's back there. We want to talk to you. We want to answer questions, get you pointed in the right direction. If you have any needs for physical prayer, for physical healing, or emotional prayer healing, please meet us back in the prayer room. We want to pray for you. Thank you again so much for coming today. Brad, would you mind to pray for us to close?
I'd love to.
Thank you, Brad.
So, Lord, it has been an honor for us to be here today in your presence, focusing on you, listening to you, worshiping you. And, Lord, now as we go, we pray that you would help us to live for you and to shine for you and to let you love through us. And, God, how we pray that you would help us to keep in the forefront of our mind who we really are and whose we really are. And, Lord, when we really need that thought, Lord, bring it to mind and help us to exercise the truth of the principle of who we are in you. Lord, make us students of the word. Help us to memorize passages that'll bring us back and straighten out our crooked thinking at times that happens along the way. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we just trust that you're going to plant it deep within us and that it will bring forth fruit. So we ask that you would bless as we go, and help us to always be aware of your presence along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week and a great new year.
Jesus comes again.